St. Paul goes to great lengths to help us understand faith and our faith and our faith journey. He talks about today the painfulness of faith. And sometimes when we are faithful, there is a brokenness. There is sometimes a desire to be free from the pain and suffering that the gospel inflicts upon us. But that's not the way it is. And Paul so often talks about the fire of faith. He talks about the fire that we have enkindled within each and every one of us from the grace of God. And he talks about that notion that we all know well, that as a fire has been burning for a while, sometimes the coals become very gray and it just sort of sits there. There's a very slight orange glow to it. But when we take a stick or something, we stir the coals around, the fire builds up again. It begins this great blaze once again. We put fuel on the fire. We can encourage the fire again. It becomes a light and a source of warmth to all in the house. In a very real way, Paul wants us to understand in our faith. Our faith is something that needs to be kindled, needs to be maintained and sustained throughout our lives. He uses this image to encourage us to enkindle the fire of our own faith when things seem to be burning low. He says to us and later on in the same letter, I remind you to stir in the flame the gift of God that was once given to you. And it's a meaningful image for each and every one of us because our faith sometimes needs some stirring. Our faith sometimes needs to recall its roots, to where we've come from, what the kingdom of God is about for us, and how our faith can be alive, and how it can be active, how it can be effective once again. But how is this to be done? Well, we have to resituate ourselves into who we are as a people of God. We have to call to mind that God has made us in his image and likeness and has set us over the whole world as stewards. And when we wander far away from God and godliness, when we do not always remain true to our faith, or our faith becomes diminished, God sends holy men and women, sometimes to our own house, sometimes asks us to proclaim the gospel message in our own house, to allow ourselves to call to mind right worship and worshiping God in spirit and in truth. In the previous chapter of Mark's gospel, Jesus goes from place to place. And one of the situations that Jesus finds himself into, he's presented with a madman who is possessed by a demon. And they tell him about him. And Jesus goes and expels the demon from this madman. And they're all amazed at what is done by his hands and by his words. And again, as the Pharisees try to trick Jesus, Jesus catches them in their hypocrisy. And they're all amazed at how Jesus has turned them away. Again, after a child is dead, after a child is sick, and a man comes to him to ask for healing, again, simply the word of Jesus Christ brings healing and life to new people. And once again, they are amazed. Because Jesus Christ, we are told by the people, speaks with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. And once again, this faith-filled, evangelizing, authoritative teaching of Jesus Christ leads to amazement of all the people. They're overwhelmed by his word, by his wisdom. They're overwhelmed by his love and care, the way he's able to enact healing and fullness of life to everyone he meets. He touches their lives, their hearts. He brings oneness and unity and communion to all people. And they continue to be amazed. We have never seen anything like this, except when he comes to our town. But Jesus is amazed too at their lack of faith. Because the neighbors and those who know Jesus, they're offended at him. They take offense at what Jesus is trying to do. He goes into the same place where he's grown up. He goes to the people he knows, people who should know him very, very well. And they are offended by him. They don't like that teaching anymore. It's okay when you talked about that kind of stuff to those guys over there because they need that kind of teaching. It's okay when you challenge those people over there because they need that kind of challenge because, you know, those people. But you can't talk this way to us. We know who you are. We remember when you were like this tall, Jesus. You're Joseph's and Mary's kid. You used to ride your bike up and down the street. You used to play ball in the street. We remember you. We know who you are. How can you talk this way to us? But to be sure, they reject him because, first of all, who does he think he is? And what precludes their ability to believe in Jesus is really very petty. It's superficial. It's preconceived. It's notions in their heart and their mind of who Jesus should be for them. But this also happens to us as well. When we try to evaluate the teachings of Jesus Christ or refashion Jesus Christ according to our own standards or our image, that's when our faith becomes sort of those smoldering coals, if you will. We diminish of what Jesus has come to be about for us and with us. We try to take it down a few notches. Jesus becomes our best buddy, our friend, our pal. And when that happens, we start to restrict our focus. And that restriction hobbles our ability to recognize the mission and ministry of Jesus Christ and how we speak about him, if we speak about him at all. We begin to believe so blindly about our ways and our faith and how things should act and how things should be and how the faith and church should proceed that the presence of Jesus Christ becomes unessential. And we don't do the mission and ministry that we are called to do. We don't do the faith activity that's vital to being children of God. I grew up, as I've told you all before, at St. Patrick Parish in Rockford, Illinois. And I was there at the tail end of the heyday of St. Patrick. St. Patrick was this huge, bouncy off the wall parish in Rockford. The facility itself was immense. And we had 13 some acres. We had a large, large grade school, and I was there. We had about 400, 500 children in the grade school. About 300 of them were at the School Street School, and about 200 some were over at the Royal Avenue School. And it was a large place, four priests, lots of sisters. It was very, very active. But at that time, when I was growing up, the neighborhood started changing, and people were moving away. People were moving to the east side of Rockford. There was a lot of change that was going on, and the parish began to change as well. And our pastor, probably all the stress and attention of all these things that are going on, well, he was an alcoholic. And Father drank lots and lots. And he was not a kindly, jovial drunk. He was a mean, mean drunk. And people knew about that. And they knew about his rage. And they would do things to avoid his temper. They would say things that were appropriate, say things not to get him mad. Just everything around the parish sort of centered on Father's temper and Father's rage. Is he sober? And never his alcohol never affected his priestly work. Matter of fact, he was an awesome preacher. I love listening to his homilies. We had the 1970s kind of priests as the associates there. I liked Father Mac's homilies. They're really, really awesome homilies. But realizing, in retrospect, he was probably talking out of that brokenness, if you will. But over the years he was there, I always think about this. I thought, you know, no one ever said, hey, Father, I think you have a drinking problem. None of his brother priests ever said, Father, I think you have a problem with alcohol. Because that would make everyone uncomfortable. And instead, we sort of wandered away and wandered around. And we tiptoed around the alcohol, tiptoed around the temper and the rage and all those sorts of things. And things were never, well, there was no healing. The brokenness was always there. Now you think about that same pastor as he left and he went on. I should mention also, he actually, after retirement, went into treatment. And he's sober now. It's really awesome. In his latter years now, he's sober. I think it's really, really awesome that he gets to spend his latter years of life without the burden of alcohol. But that's another story. We had two other parishioners, and these two other parishioners, after Father left, they had always been the special parishioners, these two women. They believed the church sort of centered on them, and they wanted to do everything, and they were in charge of the kitchen and different groups and everything else for a zillions of years. And I'm sure that they both thought that Jesus gave them their positions in the parish. But these are people, one was given the position at the parish festival that we had every year. She was in charge of counting the money. That was her job. For the 4 days of the parish festival, she was down in this room, down in the church basement, and counting the money was her job. New pastor comes, and new pastor said, you know, we shouldn't have just one person counting the money. We need to have teams and groups of people go in. So he organized a group of people to come in and count the money. So on that Thursday night, it was someone else's turn to count the money. From 7 to 10, she was supposed to go down. She kindly knocks on the door. Father says, it's my turn to count the money now. I'm here to take over the money counting. No, I've done this job forever and a day. This is my job, and no one is going to take it from me. And the verbal argument began. And the verbal argument escalated to a physical fistfight between these two women. I would love to have been there, and I wish we had YouTube. But to be sure, I remember that so well, that just the story about these two women punching it out, and their husbands and some other parish men had to go and tear them apart from each other and take them away. So it was probably better than the tilt-a-whirl or anything else, to be sure. But these raging parishioners, again, where's the idea of what the church is about, what ministry is about? They sort of miss the moment or miss the understanding of what it means to minister in the church, what it means to partake in the mission and ministry of the church as well. And in so many ways, it would have been a teachable moment, if you will. But sadly for these people and so many like that, the church was about them and what they did and how they somehow connected. And our challenge, to be sure, in our faith is, what does it mean to be a faithful person? The sisters of St. Patrick are awesome. We had Dominican sisters from Cincinnati. And one of the things I remember so well, when we did things in the parish and the school, we had the skating party like 3 times a year. And I remember this so well. It's probably what I talk about all the time. Is when the sisters said the admission to the skating party was 2 canned goods. And it wasn't just some sort of bring the canned goods you can get and skate all night. It was, you know, there's a lot of people who go without. There's a lot of people who have jobs and they still don't have enough to eat. And there's a lot of people who just can't have enough financial resources to have food on the table every night. And the thing that really struck me was she said that you look around the classroom, boys and girls, some of your classmates might be the ones getting some of this food. And it never occurred to me later on as I grew older, it's like, yeah, you know, now that I think about it, I remember some of those kids. Some of those kids that always seem to have the same old winter coat, whose clothes never seemed to be real clean, who seemed to always be off to the side someplace. It's very quiet. And just the way they looked and acted, the cars, their moms and dads, yeah, these are probably some of the people that caught some of this food. And that's that prophetic message, that helping us understand that being a Christian, being a faithful person, that allowing our faith, speaking of the truth. Well, sometimes the truth has to be done in our household, and where we live, and where we go to church, and where we go to school, and where we work. Our virtue of baptism, God has appointed us to share in his mission. That means to speak God's word of truth. And God's word of truth is not a private or personal opinion. Those baptized in Jesus Christ are baptized as priests, prophets, and kings. We are called to speak with God truth to all people, those inside the church and those outside the church. We do not seek to proclaim a message that is easy to be accepted. Because when we talk about the truth is sometimes hard to hear and hard to bear. Sometimes the truth calls for us to transform. It means that we have to learn new ways of doing things. We have to allow our lives to look different, to transform our lives. Conversion and discipleship. No matter how hard it might be to hear and to accept and proclaim, we need to speak the truth. We reflect with St. Paul on the ordinary task of the church and its membership, the discernment and exercise of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. How do we use what we have been given by God? How do we make known the message of grace and blessing that we have received? How do we build up the kingdom of God and share the possibilities of good news with one another? Point people to the way of redemption. What flows out of us is not impossible. It is the word of God that burns in our hearts. We are called to stir up the flames of faith in our lives, especially amongst disbelieving hearts. When we put away notions of how we think Jesus should be, when we put away those ideas of what Jesus should do, when we allow ourselves to approach Jesus Christ in faith and openness, then, by the mission and ministry of our Lord, great works will be able to occur. Amen.